A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. And if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Same as always, we have five open lines. Nobody waiting right now. So if you want to be the first one to get in line, now's your opportunity. 877-207-2276. And if you want to watch the show, you can do that by going to carm.org, carm.org. On the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the link there for the video. And well, it's not a big deal, but people like to watch sometimes. And we have a little kind of a community that's grown up in it. 50, 60, 70 people will come in and they chat. And strangers come in sometimes. Everybody's welcome unless you're an obstreperous twit, which does happen every now and then. You get somebody in there and they're just, oh. But for the most part, it's really great, and a lot of good people there. All right, five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And by way of reminder of a few things, let's see. I'm going to be off Friday. Got a doctor's appointment, so I'll be off Friday, but that's okay. Friday, coincidentally, will be the start of our matching funds drive. So anybody who, on that day, Friday, through the end of the month, just donates anything, it will be doubled. So if you don't donate 10, it'll become 20. That means it'll be matched. You're 10 for another 10. But it does not exist for things that are already in place. So if you're already donating, for example, $5 a month, then that just stays as it is. But if you add it, say add $5 a month to that, then it becomes that $5 will be, for the entire year, will be calculated and then matched. And if you give a one-time donation from Friday on, it'll also be matched. So just giving you a heads up on that if you want to do that. Also, we have a, for those who are interested, we have a wish list on CARM, also on the right-hand side of any page. And, you know, people ask about that every now and then. We put a lot of office supplies in there, a couple of true wish list items. And let's see. Also, if you are, shopping online and you go to Amazon, you can go to smile.amazon.com or just go to amazonsmile.com and it'll forward you to smile.amazon.com. And then when you can set up to have a charity of your choice, a 501c3 organization, whatever you want, can receive a little bit of a percentage of what it is that you get. So that's just, you can do it for anything, you know, and it works out. Just giving you a heads up on that. And, boy, got a lot of stuff here. Also, we have a new prayer ministry. So if you are interested in joining us for prayer ministry, if you have prayer requests, you can just email them at prayer@carm.org, prayer@carm.org, and you can, be on the list there, and people can pray for you and stuff like that. All right. We have four open lines. If you want, you can give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Let's get to Janetta from Raleigh. Janetta.
And now, hello. People are not even wearing masks.
Hello?
Why this is that? Oh, I'm sorry.
Hey, Janetta, you're on the air. So what do you got there?
Oh, what I was saying, let me start all over, sir. I live here in Raleigh, so the governor is getting ready to issue another shutdown starting Friday. You can't be out after 10 at night.
Yeah.
You have to be in by 5 in the morning. So,
ridiculous.
I'd just like to get your comment on that. And I don't really fault him for doing that because people are just being, sir, disobedient. They don't want to wear masks. I was just in the convenience store a while ago, and this guy was in front of me with no mask on. And this stuff is just spreading like wildfire. And, you know, I just wanted to say, this is how we treat God. You know, we just refuse to, we just want to do whatever we want to do. We want to treat people any kind of way and think that nothing is going to happen behind that.
Do you have a question?
Well, I just wanted to get your comment on that. You know, how people just being so disobedient, just don't want to follow order.
I don't wear a mask. So if I go into a store, I don't want to wear one. I've done my research on COVID. I'm not convinced it's as dangerous as people want to use to justify shutting down entire economies, shutting down churches, but leaving casinos open and abortion clinics open. Something else is going on. Now,
I agree, sir. That's why I asked for your comment, because the churches have been shut. That really hurts me.
Right. So I went to a bank today and I wore a mask, okay, because that's their policy. And I'm not going to be recalcitrant. I did take it off during the thing because it's hard to breathe. And I'm having, plus you breathe and it goes up in my glasses, fogs the glasses up. And it's like, and it just becomes irritating constantly. So I just, no big deal. My wife doesn't wear one. She has health issues, and it's okay not to wear one if you have certain breathing problems and issues, and she has asthma, so she doesn't need that, and so no problem there. But, I think, my opinion is that this is way overblown, and that it's just so overblown, and the hypocrisy that's going on with it, where the people in charge exempt themselves from the things they require of the populace. And so they say, wear a mask, and then they don't. Pelosi getting her hair done, the Governor Newsom in California doing stuff. The hypocrisy. When you have this kind of a thing, it's a formula for oppression, and they just see how much they can get away with. Now, I'm going to recommend that people go online. If you want, you can go to Amazon, and there's some books you can get on the COVID stuff, and they can be read in like 1 hour each. Unreported Truths About COVID-19 and Lockdowns. Unreported Truths About COVID-19 and Lockdowns. There's two books, and I read them both. And does it affect people? Yes. Do people die from it? Yes. Do people get affected and die from the common cold? Yes, they do. The statistics don't justify this complete lockdown situation where the economy is destroyed, people are destroyed, livelihoods are destroyed, churches can't open, and yet the leftists have abortion clinics open and casinos and liquor stores, but houses of worship, it's ridiculous. Okay, so
it is. I agree, sir. That's why I wanted your comment, because they didn't close the liquor stores. They keep them open.
They keep them open, right? And
you know,
if you
bonking, kill each other.
And I actually saw a video. It was just insanely stupid. A guy is out paddleboarding in the ocean, a couple hundred feet offshore, and they sent people out to get him, arrest him, because he didn't have a mask on. This is like, people need to read the book 1984 by George Orwell. I'm telling you, everybody should read that book. Everybody should read George Orwell's book 1984. He wrote it in 1948, which is why he just switched the numbers, so 84. It's been made into movies. And what it is about the state taking control and re-educating people. And the main character, his job was to rewrite history and to do things to make things appear like they really weren't. And people, what they did was, in the book, people gradually believed whatever was told to them so they could be controlled and manipulated. So a lot of people are talking about the book 1984, and I've already read it a couple of times. I'm going to go through it again. But it's in there's a statement. I'll paraphrase it a little bit, but it says, he who controls the present controls the past, and he who controls the past controls the future. In other words, they can make you believe what they want to believe if they're in control of the media and the means of communication. And so we know, for example, that there's a lot of fraud that's gone on in the voting things. There's a lot of fraud, and yet the media doesn't say anything about it. This is bad. Because when you can't trust the elections, a republic can't stand. And when the people in control act in a manner contrary to what they tell others to do, this is very bad. This is what happened in just before the fall of Rome, when the senators were passing laws that they themselves were exempt from. And they were taxing the people while they were the ones who were enjoying the benefits of their rule. and the people under them and in society were suffering. This is one of the things. It happened in France, and in France, there's a phrase, let them eat cake, because the people were so hungry, they couldn't have bread, and I think Queen Antoinette, I forgot who it was, I'm not that knowledgeable about that, but said, well, let them eat cake. Well, they have bread, they have cake. And she didn't understand. She was so out of touch with the average, everyday person. They didn't realize they were starving, and it was a revolution that occurred. So I am... Because of what I've been doing for a living for so long about information and about manipulation of people in cults, I see the same kind of stuff happening here in our culture. And I purposely now have been watching documentaries, whatever I can find on Nazi Germany, so that I can see what tactics are being used today that are the same as Nazi Germany in control of the population. I mean, this sounds real conspiratorial, but this is what I'm doing as a researcher because I see the parallels. I was watching something a couple of months ago and I went, wait a minute, the Gestapo did, that's what's happening today. And I'm not the only one who sees the parallels. So
but
there's
you
a
know,
lot.
Sir, but what I don't get, when the flu hit or when AIDS came out, they didn't tell us to wear masks.
That's right.
Now we gotta wear, and then
swine
what,
flu?
Really, I think really an attack on churches. I don't think they want us to be able to worship. Something is behind this.
You got that right. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. I think it's Ephesians 6:12.
I don't understand. I guess maybe, why don't the pastors take charge and just open their churches up?
Because they're wimps.
It's ridiculous, you know, because now what's happening, I was listening to my pastor online, and people now are, you know, being that they can't be inside of a building and worship, you know, he was telling us that, you know, he's starting to bring back some of the leaders in the church. Now some of the leaders don't even want to come because they're scared.
Right. And what's happening is people are becoming more afraid of the government. And because of it, the government becomes more powerful. One of the principles, I've learned about oppression is that if you don't fight back against the oppressors, they become emboldened. And then the more that they become emboldened, the more people don't do anything, and then they become more oppressed. So the Christian community has been taught largely to do nothing but to sit around, turn the other cheek, sit down, because we serve the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, dressed in a woman's nightgown, asking permission for you to let him into your heart. This is not the image of Christ presented in the Scriptures. And we need to go out into the world. Even Jesus says in Luke 22:36, when you go out into the world, carry a sword. Because he knows about what's going to be out there in the world when you preach the gospel. But because the Christians are sitting on their hands inside of their homes and not going to churches, and letting the government tell them what they can and can't do, then the oppression will continue. So
and
ministers...
And you know it scares me because, I mean, this is why I called, because we need to be opening our churches, we need to be marching, just like when President Obama was in, I talk about this several times, and I know other people got a call, so let me hurry up. You know, he passed this same-sex marriage law where two men and two women can marry, and we didn't do nothing. We didn't say nothing.
Uh-huh.
Now you got a mess going on.
Yep.
You got children got to grow up and look at this.
Yep.
And I know that's not the only sin, but it's an abomination, and it just becomes just like, you know, you don't know what you're looking at now. You don't know if you're looking at a man or a woman now.
Yeah, and then I could talk more about this error of separation of church and state, how the church has adopted it, what it should mean. Anyway, we got a break. We got to go, okay?
Okay, thank you so much, sir. Have a good night.
All right, you too. In fact, I'll talk about that a little bit after the break. You have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, but I'm going to say something that's not going to be real popular, but I need to say it because it's biblical. And this issue of separation of church and state, I understand the sentiment that Franklin wrote about it. We don't want the state to tell us. That's what the context was, not to have a state church, and that's what the separation was. Unfortunately, it's become an issue where if you are a church under the 501c3 control of the state, you're not allowed to address the issue of politics, really talk about it, support anybody, things like that. Well, I would say just take that and just put it in a trash can. where it belongs. You got to understand something. God is sovereign over all areas of our lives. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is not the Lord over every part of your life except for the political one. He is the Lord over all things. Pastors should be preaching on politics when it's necessary, when the scriptures arise in that topic. It's not to be a political, you know, thing every day, but when it comes up and when it's necessary, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Now, if you go to Acts 25, you'll see that Paul the Apostle himself was out preaching and teaching. And there was a crowd, there was problems that arose because of the preaching of the gospel. And so then it says that he was arrested. And this is what it says in Acts 25, 10, 11, and 12. But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. When Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. What that means is, he was a Roman citizen, and if there was a serious crime that was levied against him, he could appeal to Caesar, which meant he had to be taken to Rome. And he was taken to Rome, he was imprisoned in Rome, and he wrote the book of Philippians in jail. The book of Philippians he wrote. A lot of people don't know this. And in Philippians, he talks about the Praetorian Guard, where he was under arrest. And he preached the gospel, and there's interesting stuff about that. My point is this, that part of the preaching and the teaching of the gospel message means that we have to address the issue of politics, homosexuality, abortion, honesty, integrity, home life, sexuality, everything, sometime during the preaching. Not every sermon, but sometimes during the preaching ministry, because that is what's necessary, because the Bible talks about it. And we need to not shy away from the responsibilities we have before God in these areas of politics. So if pastors are avoiding speaking of politics because they don't want to lose their 501c3 status, then they're enslaved to the state. And that's wrong. But I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying we've got to preach it every single time. That's not what I'm saying. But the thing is, when it's necessary, when it's appropriate, it should not be shunned from the pulpit. Remember, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not just most, but all. That means every area of society. And so the pulpit should reflect that lordship of Christ. And if it doesn't, then the preacher is not reflecting Christ properly. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. DJ from Massachusetts, you're on the air.
Hey, brother. I wanted to ask you about Calvinism. Now, sure. I'm new to it, and it sounds appealing. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to know, where do I start? I mean, are there any books, are there any videos on this that, I could begin to watch that might help me out with it a little more?
Sure. There are lots of books on Reformed theology. You can get books by R.C. Sproul, S-P-R-O-U-L, R-C, letters R-C, Sproul, he writes on it. James White writes on it as well, okay? And I write on it as well. You can go to Amazon and get my book, Outlines on Calvinism, okay? That's one thing. And I've also done 5 videos, an hour long each, dealing with the issue of Reformed theology, it's also called. And you can go to YouTube and just look up, Carm Org Matt Slick Calvinism on YouTube, and you should be able to find five videos that I've done, where I go through and explain biblically everything about it. So there are a lot of resources out there, okay?
Okay, I have one more question for you, man.
Sure.
I just want some advice on what to do if I feel like I'm not really going anywhere with my faith. I feel like I'm kind of stuck.
I know how to fix it.
Yeah, just
If you want to go somewhere in your faith because you're stuck where you are, you've got to understand there's two possibilities here, two issues. One is it could be that God is purposely letting you be stuck because he wants to teach you something and purify your faith. Sometimes what we do is we don't feel the presence of God for a while. We don't seem to be growing, but we actually are. We just don't realize it. And that's always a possibility. Sometimes the will of God is not knowing the will of God. Sometimes the will of God is for you to go through a desert and just not feel his presence, but feel whiny and complaining about things and where are you, God, etc. And a lot of times that's actually the work of God. And what we have to do is face ourselves during these things. So it is a work of God a lot of times. Now, that's one possibility. If you want to stretch your faith, you want to test your faith, then what you do is you get on your knees and say, Lord, send me. Lord, make me. Lord, change me. Send me. Use me. Because those people who do that, those people who want to be used of God, those people who are willing to risk for God, will hear, be heard by God. Because God exactly wants us to appeal to him to be sent, to be used. Now, different people will be sent in different ways. So you don't look left and right to see what Bob or Frank is doing. You only look up to see what Christ is going to do in your heart and your life. The person next to you may be weaving blankets for the sick. And the person to the right may have just finished his 50th book. There's a variety of things that God can use in people with different giftings as he puts people in the body of Christ. So don't worry about what you do. The issue is you need to ask God more than once, send me, use me. And why do I say that? Because Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. This is what Jesus said to do. He said to do this in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. He sent the disciples out, go out and make disciples of all nations. In Luke 22:36, when he sent the disciples out inside of Israel, he said, buy a sword. He said, take along your provisions and buy a sword if you need one. He knows that there's going to be stress and strain in the preaching of the gospel. And this stress and strain, as the Bible talks about upon us, perfects our faith. If you are stagnant, then ask to be used. And what often happens with God is he will train you and he will put you in circumstances where all of a sudden you're quite uncomfortable. Maybe, you know, you're going to be used of God, and the next thing you know, you'll find yourself in a situation where you're not doing well because you can't answer questions or because someone said something to you and it really upset you and you didn't have a comeback and now you're feeling even worse than you were the day before. That might be exactly what God wants of you in order for you to be stretched internally, to face your own issues, to learn what it is you are, to be able to be shaped, remade, and used of God. To change where you're at, you have to move. Does that make sense? Okay, hold on, buddy. We got a break, okay?
Yeah.
We'll talk about it a little bit more afterwards.
Nope.
We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. DJ, are you there?
I'm still here.
All right, man. I don't know if I answered your question or not, but do you have another question or want to add something?
No, that's it, man. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless, man. Have a good evening, okay?
All right. You too, brother. Thanks.
Okay. All right, let's get the next caller, Martin from Louisiana. He had a question on presuppositional stuff. I would love to be able to talk about that. Love that stuff. Call back if you want. We have three open lines if you want to give me a call, folks. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Aaron. We lost Aaron. Man, they're dropping like flies. And we have four open lines now. 877-207-2276. Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Matt. Matt, what do you think it's okay to pass out gospel tracts during this COVID virus?
Yes. Absolutely.
Great. Thanks, Matt. I'm going to check with my pastor, and if he says no, I'll pass them without the church's stamp on it. But if he says yes, I'll pass them with the church's stamp.
Wait. Why
Thanks
would,
a lot, Matt. Yeah,
I got a question. Why would a pastor ever say, no, don't pass out tracts? I mean, in this context of COVID, you know? I don't understand. That would be interesting.
Right, yeah. I feel good because that's what I do, and I just feel a burden for it. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:16, right?
1 Corinthians 9:16? 1 Corinthians 9:16. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me, I do not preach the gospel. You know, I'm glad you said that verse, because I was talking in the text and in the chat room, and, you know, I was talking, this verse, I can memorize this verse, because I'm compelled to speak the issues of truth. Compelled.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Matt.
Yeah. And that's what it, you know, 1 Corinthians 9:16, great verse. I should have already had that memorized. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. That's just how I feel.
Right.
Woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I don't
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. I'm going to start passing them out tonight.
Good for you.
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Love
God
your
bless.
Ministry, Matt. You're a good man, Charlie Brown.
Well, I don't know about that, but, you know, God's using me anyway by God's grace, so praise God. Okay.
Amen. Okay, right. Matt. Bye. Thank you.
Okay. All right. We have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Antoinette from Charlotte, North Carolina. Antoinette, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, hi.
Hi.
Appreciate you, Mr. Matt. And my question is, what do you think about Christmas? I don't even know how to word it. The lights, they're all pretty. But to me, for the last, 10 years, I've been kind of like, I don't like this, because everything's material, and I'm trying not to be a Debbie Downer, but I wanted to hear what your take is.
You mean putting up Christmas lights in particular, or what?
Well, it's like the whole, I don't know about this year, but the whole last 10 years has been like, let's see how many presents we can buy ourselves and our relatives.
Right.
And I'm just like, do you ever read the Bible? You know,
mm-hmm.
I don't want to be critical, and I've struggled with this for like almost 30 years, actually. And
well,
so,
I get you now. I understand what you're saying. It, you know, we have a habit, just as people, to kind of forget what the reason for the season is, and that's, you know, it's something we need to, as Christians, to be wary of. So my wife, she's far more into this than I am. She loves the Christmas music, the lights, the decorations. She loves all that stuff. Me, I don't care. I'm just a dumb guy. But I do like to see what she does, and I'm glad that she likes to do that. And she's a very godly woman and stuff, and she has no problem with that, because she knows the real reason for the season is Jesus, and she mentions that. She puts stuff about Jesus and things, and that's fine. And then our kids who come over, and friends who come over, a lot of them are not Christians. So they get to at least, you know, have an idea. There's Jesus and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I watch TV, and I watch research entertainment. Like I'm watching the new Cosmos thing and researching. Well, I'm listening. And they have these commercials that I watch. And you know, it's the secularization of Christmas and the vacuous appeal to emotion and generic goodness instead of Christ. It's just what it is. So what do? Well, if you want to put up lights, put up lights. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But the reason is because of Jesus, and that needs to be the focus ultimately. Nothing wrong with giving people gifts and stuff like that either. Okay?
Yes, thank you so much. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. Well, God bless.
I take away from that I should be gladly hospitable and make the most of it for the opportunity to share the love of Jesus.
There you go.
And I thank you for it.
God, yes, that's
thank
right.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much.
Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
God bless. Okay. Well, we have four open lines, folks. If you want to give me a call, 877 207-226-7676. Let's get on the phone with Gary from Utah. Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
It's okay. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Good. I know you've heard me before. I've called in a few times talking to you. I want to get your input on this because you have some pretty good knowledge a lot about different things. Make a long story short, I was at my brother and his wife's place, and my dad happens to live there. He's 83. He's the only one we got left. All of our family, well, I should say our immediate family, born-again believers. He's a strong born-again believer, too, meaning my dad. But he's kind of stuck in his ways. And I know that, because I've heard you a lot, and we went through the Bible, that your salvation is secure eternally through Christ, because of what Christ did at the cross.
Right.
And my dad, he was talking last night to me, and he was going in the scripture that says, you know the one that says something about when you endure to the end? And I told him, that's not what that's talking about, keeping your salvation, though. Your salvation is kept. So we have a little difference there. I do believe he's saved, but he's a little, on the wrong view there. So what scriptures can I give him to kind of, help him out? He's a little stubborn.
Well, what I would do is go to, if you got a pencil, I can give you some scriptures to go to write down.
All right, hold on just 1 minute. I'll get a pen.
All right. Because there's three that you can go to, three sets, and it shouldn't be a big deal.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so John 10:28, all right? Jesus says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. That's what Jesus said,
mm-hmm.
Okay? Then there's John 3:16. Everybody knows about John 3:16. God loved the world, his only begotten Son. Whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus equates not perishing and eternal life. You not perish, you have eternal life. All right? Then you can go to John 6:37-40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So the will of the Father is that Jesus lose none. And you can ask your dad, hey,
mm-hmm.
Can Jesus lose any? Can Jesus fail to do the will of the Father? The answer is no.
Yeah.
And then Jesus goes on and says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So, we know from other places that Jesus has eternal life and they'll never perish. And he says in John 6:39, that he'll lose none. That's never perishing. So the same context, the same idea, is spoken about by Jesus in three different ways. Three different places.
Yeah.
So we're secure, and the reason we're secure in Christ is not because of our ability, not because of our sincerity, not because of our baptism, not because of our goodness, but because of Christ's goodness, his sacrifice. So the idea that I try and get people who believe you can lose your salvation, I try and get their eyes off of themselves, their faithfulness, and their ability to stay good, and put it on Christ all the way. Because if it's on him all the way, he does everything, then we're secure in what he did, not what we do. Okay?
Yeah, because we can't lose something we didn't earn. It was a gift.
Yeah, that's not exactly the best logic, but the sentiment is there. Because if someone gives me a gift, I can still lose the gift. But, the analogy,
I know,
be careful. So I would just stick with Scripture and say, this is what it says. And Jesus says this. He equates eternal life with never perishing. And then you know that when you go to John 6:37-40, he says the will of the Father is that he lose none. Can Jesus fail to do the will of the Father? No, he cannot. Then he can't lose any.
He can't.
It's just, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to know this and believe this and rest in it. My salvation does not depend on my goodness. Whew. Thank you, Lord.
Well, thank you, Matt. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Okay, folks, there's a break. We're going to be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Kathy from Iowa. Kathy, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I wanted to make a comment about the last caller and what she was saying about Christmas.
Oh, all right.
Okay. I, too, have shared those concerns. And in the last, I don't know, 5 or 10 years, so that's very interesting, her time frame as well as mine. Just thinking about Santa Claus and all the attributes that are given to Santa Claus. He can be everywhere at one time. He knows every single person that's living, whether they're naughty or nice. And the more I thought about that, the more that bothered me. So I certainly understand her dilemma with that. But I do have a suggestion. For my house, what I do is I put up a manger. And in the ways that I can, when I talk about Christmas, I remind people that we are sharing in a birthday feast. We are sharing Jesus' birthday. And the reason why we give presents to each other, which, agreed, should not be the way we do it today because it's far too commercialized and way away from the topic.
Okay.
But if we remind our children and our grandchildren that the reason why we give gifts to each other is in remembrance of what the wise men did for Jesus. And if we remind our loved ones and those that we work with in a way that we can introduce that conversation about Jesus and why we celebrate Christmas, I think that's where we hit it. I don't think, I will say this, that we should have, you know, that, what is that outside right there? The Grinch or the ice thing or whatever, the cartoon characters. I don't think that's appropriate for Christmas. I truly don't. Okay. I think that buys into the commercialism of Christmas and not what Christmas is about. But we can't do everything about everybody else.
Right.
And we don't want to cram the Bible down somebody's throat.
Right.
But what we can do is put a manger scene up, talk about Christmas, be a voice, be a witness.
Okay. I think it's a good idea. We have a manger, too, my wife sets up each year. And it's right there. I think it's a great thing to do.
Thank you for allowing me.
All right. Well, thanks, Kathy.
Thank you for allowing me to. And at one point, just before I go, at some point, I would love to, and I can leave my phone number, get into a dialogue with you. I would love to do this because I am a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay. I am a new one, and I would love to talk to you about Sabbath. I would love to do that sometime.
All right.
Okay?
I would recommend. Yeah, I'm very well versed in the issue of the Sabbath with SDA. Also, look up Ellen G. White's doctrine of the scapegoat and Satan bearing our sins. And then look at 1 Peter 2:24, because what she was teaching was false. So you would understand. Okay. Yeah.
What's the name of the publication?
Just look up the sin bearer in Seventh-day Adventism. At the end, Satan will bear our sins and be cast out. But that's false. Okay?
Okay. I will look that up.
Serious stuff. Yeah, I would. Yeah, I would definitely
look
into
it.
All right. We'll talk to you later then. Thank you
so much.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. All right, let's get to Taylor. Taylor, who's gone. Let's get to Fleming from Richmond, Virginia. Hey, Fleming. Well,
thank you so much.
Welcome. You're on the air. You got to turn your radio off in the background there. Okay.
Let's get to.
Are you there?
Fleming.
Fleming.
Hey, how you doing?
Can you turn your radio down in the background, okay? All right. There you go. Okay, you're on the air, buddy. What's up, man?
Hey. I like listening to you. I just want to appreciate you. Hope you have a good holiday. Merry Christmas and everything. But my question is, why do Church of Christ believe that pretty much what you were saying before the young lady was on about believing in what Christ done for us, and you have to add baptism to that?
Why do they do that?
Yeah,
because they're false teachers. They don't believe the scriptures in truth, and they've added a requirement to salvation that does not belong there, and that's why. There's an apostate false church, the Church of Christ. They add a requirement for salvation called water baptism by immersion. That's not true. Not necessary. It's a false church.
Okay.
Basically,
it's
cultic. Okay.
I mean, that's what I believe. What you believe, it's hard sometimes because it is a family member and that you want everybody to end up in the same place, you know. But I appreciate your answer.
Ask this. Ask him this. Okay. Are we justified by faith? Okay, just ask the question, because Romans 4, you want to read Romans 4, Romans 4, 5, okay, just 4, 5. You have your fingers, four fingers, and then put your thumb out, 4, 5, in the book of Romans, all right? Romans 4, 5, which says this.
Romans 4, 5.
It says, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So just ask him, is faith credited as righteousness? He's going to have to say yes, because that's what it says. If he says, in baptism, blah, 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 just let him talk, and then just ask him another question. If we're justified by faith, right? He'll say, yes, wait a minute, but... So the question is, are we justified by faith when we have faith? Because if we're not justified by faith when we have faith, then we're not justified by faith. Okay?
Okay. You said okay. Romans 4, 5.
Romans 4, 5, okay. I gave you all other right. verses, but
hey,
that's a good one. Okay? Okay, buddy.
Okay, yeah, I'm sitting here with my granddaughter. She's excited to hear me on the radio.
Well, what's your granddaughter's name? What's her name?
My call.
What's her name, and I'll say her name.
Zaya.
Zaya?
Zaya.
I like that.
Z-Y-I-A, Zaya.
Z-Y-I-A, Zaya.
Can
hi,
you hear
Zaya?
That, Zaya?
I'm waving at you, Zaya. All right.
She said hi.
I heard that.
Oh, well, thank you very much, man. You made my day.
All right, man. God bless. All right, Zaya. I like that name. That's nice. Okay, so I hope Zaya's still smiling in the car. Let's get to Julia from Raleigh, North Carolina. Julia, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right.
Thanks for taking my call, and I really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
I feel like I learned quite a bit when I listen. But I have a question for you. Can you briefly explain to me the difference? Have a lot of friends and people that, you know, take different positions on the tribulation, with the post-trib, the mid-trib, and the pre-trib. And, you know, I hate to admit it, but I'm not 100% clear on what the differences are in all three of those. Can you explain that to me and kind of break it down and give me some verses that I can study?
Let me break it down for you. So the view is that the rapture, which is the time when Christ comes back for his church, and the people who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, through chapter 5, verse 2. Okay? So that's where that's found. It's also found in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's a little harder to find it there. But that's what I told you is where it's at. All right. Now, what people are going to do is they're also going to go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. They could say that's the rapture. So you can go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, you find the verses, it's about verse 37, and read in there, and you'll find out in the context that the ones who are taken are the wicked, not the good. That's what if you read the context, it's very clear. Okay, that's good to show them. So the tribulation period is a seven-year period where supposedly what happens, and I lean towards this too, is that there's going to be a time of peace for 3.5 years. The Antichrist will have come on the scene, but they don't know he's the Antichrist. He'll bring peace into the world. The temple of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and then sacrifices will occur in the temple. Then at the midpoint of that, the Antichrist will enter into the temple in Jerusalem, claiming to be God. That will usher in the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, and it's going to be hell. There's going to be persecution, famines, wars, and things like that. And then at the end of the tribulation, and the 7 years, things happen. Now, there's variations and stuff about what happens, but nevertheless, the rapture view, one rapture is that before the tribulation period starts, the 7-year tribulation period, that they'll be taken out of the way. It's called pre-tribulation rapture. The mid-tribulation rapture says at the when the Antichrist does his bad stuff, when he starts it, that's when we'll be raptured out. And then the other view is that the end of the tribulation will be raptured out. The Christians have to go through stuff. Okay? And then another verse to throw in the mix here is Matthew 13:30. And Jesus says, when he's talking about the parable of the wheat and the tares, And ask your friends, wheat and the tares, right? That's and the end of the age, because Matthew 13, just read the whole chapter, but Matthew 13, 30 through 40, those are the main range, a little before, a little after. But Matthew 13, 30, Jesus says to the people in the parable, he tells them that they want to tear up the wheat, the tares in the field, because they're, you know, the kingdom of God like a field, and the enemy sows tares, and the wheat are the believers, but the tares are the unbelievers. Well, should we tear up the tares? And he says, no, lest while you're tearing them up, you'll tear up the wheat also. Allow both to go together till the end of the age. And I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares. So what's interesting is that Jesus says the first ones gathered are the wicked. Okay? That's what he says. And he interprets the parable later on in verse 40. And so this took me a while to really kind of admit that this is what I hold to, because, well, that's what it says. But whenever I hear people talk about the rapture, I never hear them ever talk about this, what Jesus says, ever. And it bothers me.
No, you don't really hear that. You just,
That's right. And you don't hear about
the school of thought.
Right. You don't hear about two men in the field and one is taken and one is left. Being, they say it's the rapture, when it's not. And it's not. Because you can go to Matthew 24, starting at verse 37, and you can also go to Luke 16, not Luke 16, but Luke 17, starting at verse 26. And it says the same thing. But the ones who are taken are the ones who are destroyed. And then they ask Jesus, well, where are they taken? And he actually answers the questions, where the body is, the vultures gather. Which makes sense in Matthew 13:30, when he says, allow both to go together. I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them to be burned. So when I teach this stuff, I throw these verses out at people, and I'll tell you, eyebrows raise. They're like, I've never heard this. So I say, I know, but there are the verses. There's the context. So the question I then ask is, why are people not seeing this when they preach and teach? It's because they largely hold to an agenda, and their denominational groups, they have things they have to believe to be in that denomination, instead of just, that's my opinion, instead of just letting it speak. And people roll their eyes, saying, mate, you're not correct. Well, call me up, we can talk. But nevertheless, those are the three main views, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture, when it occurs. Okay?
I find it interesting how, because I grew up in as a Southern Baptist, and that's what you're always taught, is that, the church will be raptured before the tribulation, occurs.
I don't see that in Scripture. We're out of time, unfortunately. Call back tomorrow, okay?
Okay.
All right.
All right. Thanks, Matt.
Okay. All right.
Bye.
God bless, Julia. And Chuck from North Carolina, so we can get to you. Call back tomorrow. And by God's grace, we're back on here then. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless.